Okay, good morning, everyone. For those who are listening, who will maybe listen on later, like you all this morning, we'll get your Bibles to go to Daniel chapter 7. We've moved out of Daniel chapter 6 into Daniel chapter 7 and also Matthew chapter 24. And just a way of announcements, I have put up Eschatology 4 through the week, concerning some of the subject which we'll look at this morning. So just as a way to know that it's a study, it might help you to be able to put some things together. But I do pray that we can get a very important truth this morning out of the Word of God. For each believer, we need His Word. We need the truths from it. And I ask that you'd pray for me and ask me to help me, Lord, that the Lord would help me this morning to make this clear, and it may be a blessing or something you can put, as the old timers used to say, you could put it in your lunchbox, something in your tool bag, something you might need to you might need later on as you travel, especially through the time we're in. Now, just by way of announcements, I have been praying for you. I do have a pastoral what could I say? I saw Sharon yesterday down at IGA, and I was asking her how her Sundays were going, and she said that Brother Trevor is still falling asleep. So we just need to give Brother Trevor a little bit of a pastoral uplift this morning, amen. but I do pray that we can get something from the Word today, and we'll be thankful for that. Help me to, Lord, let's pray. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us today, help us this morning, help me, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, I thank you for our Saviour. I thank you, Father, that we have a wonderful God. And I praise you, Lord, for our salvation that was given to us so freely at the cross. And I ask, Lord, that we need you. We're going to need you, Father, more and more, especially in the times we live in and the times ahead. And I ask, God, that you would meet our needs, especially our church's needs, our health, our Lord, all the finances and everything that we might need, Lord. I just ask that you would provide it and help us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're going to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. I'm going to read that in a moment. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 24. Now, what I might do is I might just read Matthew chapter 24 from verse 15 to 21 first. So we'll read from Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 to 21 first, and then I'll go back to continuing in the book of Daniel. Now, in this series, The True and Living God, we've covered this, and we've also talked about Daniel's 70th week and so forth. Now, here is Christ here talking about the desolation of Daniel 9:27, which will take place at a later time, which as you know is Daniel's 70th week. So we are dealing then with future prophecy or future events that haven't happened yet. Christ makes it very clear here about that time, and the Lord here, he says in verse 15, he says, "When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." So we're talking future. "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Then he goes on, "except these days should be shortened." I want to give you a message this morning, which I've entitled, "There is no other time like it." And I want you to keep this in mind. There is no other time like it. What do you mean, Brother Simon? he's talking about here the great tribulation, which is Daniel, which fits into Daniel's 70th week, as we know. But I want you to think of the words of the Lord, what he said. And I think we make error today where people don't listen to what Jesus said. He said here that there will not be, there's never been a time before it nor after. So he says, such as was not since the beginning of the world, no, to this time, so to the time he's speaking, that nothing has been like it until the time he's speaking. And if you were concerning Jerusalem, it had been besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, so, and then even AD, 70 AD, Jerusalem was taken by Titus. But notice he says, to this, no, nor ever shall be. So here the Lord gives us a time in the Bible, and it's a term we hear a lot. It's unprecedented. It's an unprecedented time. Often today you and I hear this word a lot as we go through this pandemic. The words that they use is new normal, and all the other one is unprecedented. And now I've got the word wrong. excuse me, it's on your notes. The historical usage of unprecedented is this. This is what this word means. The adjective is unremarkable in its formation, unprecedented, meaning without precedent, having no precedent, unparalleled, adjective, without previous instance, never before known or experienced, unexampled or unparalleled, an unprecedented event. In other words, there's been nothing like it to compare to it. There's nothing, that's what the word means. So we say now that we are going through an unprecedented time. They keep on telling you that this pandemic we're in is somehow like it, there's been nothing to compare to it by using that word. That is incorrect, especially if you think of the Spanish flu, if you wanted to put those two things together. Here Jesus Christ says in the Bible that the Great Tribulation is unprecedented, meaning he said it's a time before it and even after it. So in other words, there is no time before this time that you can make a parallel to. You can't, there is nothing you can compare it to by experience or suffering or anything of like that, even to do with history. There's been nothing like it. And then the Lord says there will be nothing like it again afterwards. So here the Lord uses this, when he talks of the Great Tribulation, he's saying that there is no other time like it, nor will be. If you, obviously we know that when Christ returns at the end of this period, he sets up the kingdom. He is the stone made without hands. And now there is a time of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, the people still rebel against God, and Satan is loosed after he's been chained up for 1,000 years, and then there's Armageddon and so forth. So even the Lord is saying, even at the end of that time, even at the end of the time of the 1,000-year reign, there is nothing, there'll be nothing compared to like the Great Tribulation. That's what he's saying. It's unprecedented in history, from the beginning to the end. So here we have a 7-year period of time that you can use that word. The Lord is saying you can't, there's no parallel, you can't explain it, there's nothing to compare it to. Amen. We live in times that if we go through disasters, whether they're natural or whether they're man-made or whatever kind of disaster it is, or whether it's satanic. The point is that the Lord is saying that we have in the time you and I live in now, we have things to compare to it. In other words, there's nothing new for us really, and you could say that in that sense. And so when you keep this in mind, that the Great Tribulation stands out on its own, and the Lord said there is no other time like it. You need to keep this in your mind of what the Jesus Christ said. There is no other time like it. We've always said that prophecy is to be considered. You might consider it, but you'll never find anything to compare to it. Now let's come back to the book of Daniel and Daniel's vision here that is given to him on Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. So we come back to the book of Daniel. We'll look at this first vision. And here in Daniel, so go back to the book of Daniel. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon," and we've read about Belshazzar, the writing was on the wall, he was found wanting. And the kingdom was given to the Persian and Medes. But here, here Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head upon his bed. So he's given this vision. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea." Now this is not to be compared to the image that was given to Nebuchadnezzar concerning the image of Babylon and so forth up to the first advent. This vision that he has is going, as you'll see, of a future event. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." Now the only parallel you have here to Nebuchadnezzar's image was that Rome was the last image where you saw the two legs of the east and the west, and it was dealing with iron, and you had the feet, and then you had the 10 toes. So here you have, we know that the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2 represent 10 kings, and they are often called horns. So you have 10 horns here, and I consider the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn. So you have 10, and one little one comes up, which makes 11, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. That means that seven, that now you have seven horns or seven kings. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And behold, till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, this is Jesus Christ, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And you would have to say that we're now looking at the great white throne judgment. And I behold, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and giving to the burning flame, the lake of fire. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Notice the word season and a time. A season and a time is the 3.5 years there. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they were given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. This is the 1,000-year reign. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And this is the stone that destroyed that image that was made without hands. Amen. Here is the second coming, or the second advent of Jesus Christ. And then, so Daniel sees this future vision, and what he sees is the first part of it is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 13, and in Revelation 13:1 you are revealed the first beast and the second beast, and we'll have a look at that, but that is right there in the mid-tribulation. And Daniel has just seen an event which is unprecedented. He has nothing to compare it with. He's never seen anything like it. And then you can imagine, after he has this vision, and in verse 15, and Daniel said, I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me, and I came near unto one of them that stood by. And he gets some of the interpretation of the dream. He was troubled. He saw an unprecedented event. So when we look into the book of Revelation, and if you go to Eschatology 4, I will. You can study more on Revelation 13, the first beast which he sees there, which is a man connected to these 10 kings, which is connected to Rome or a religious system which is empowered by Satan. So I want us to think this morning as we look at this. Daniel, in this vision, sees an unprecedented event. You could imagine he was troubled. He had nothing to compare it with. Just think for a moment, with me for a moment. Let me put some weight on this. See, Daniel was his home, Jerusalem, was besieged by a Gentile king. His people were killed, and the Jews were taken into captivity. He has been through suffering. He has been through trouble. Yet this vision, he has seen nothing like it. And I think we need to keep this in mind, that what you and I have gone through is might not be like anything else someone else has gone through. Say, for instance, you and I have never gone through the First or Second World War. Amen? We haven't been through that. So Daniel's vision is unprecedented. Yet this First and Second World War wasn't something exactly new. And then we look at when the Lord talks about this time, he says there's no other time before it or after it. Let me just stop here for a moment. Aren't you glad you're saved? Because if you were, and it won't happen, but if you were to be alive in this time, there'll be no other time that you could compare it with. This is how bad it is. Then Daniel had nothing to compare. So we've looked at that. What Daniel sees concerns the God of this world. He sees Satan's kingdom. He sees that the time of the Gentiles hasn't been toppled yet by the stone made without hands. But he then sees the second advent, which takes care of that. Daniel in Daniel 13, he sees the second beast. And the second beast does the miracles before the first beast. And this is there where you have the end of that chapter. You get the mark of the beast and that kind of thing, and the 666. But I want you to, and those both beasts end up in the lake of fire. But I want you to understand that in that time, in 2 Thessalonians, and I do believe it's probably talking about the second beast that does miracles before the first beast, that in that particular time, God said he would send them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. In 2 Thessalonians, a delusion to believe a lie. So the people are deceived at that period of time as you go through that. So when you think about this, there's no other time like it. And the statement is that really, when they use this scare campaign at the moment to say that we're going through something almost unprecedented, like there's been no other time like it, is a false, it's a lie. It's not true. They're deceiving, you are being deceived, or they are overreacting, or whatever the case might be. I don't really want to get into the politics of the day and age we live in, but the words that they use are unprecedented. No, in the Bible it shows us what time will be like no other time, and that's the Great Tribulation. There is no other time before it, and there's no other time after it. Now here's what I'm going to say. There's nothing for us to compare to it. And I find it really strange today, and listen to me please. If you listen to what the Lord said, and there's no other time like it, we seem to go for a little bit of panic, and things have been so good for quite a period of time, especially since the Second World War, as we are still in the church age. It's amazing to me that we come up to some problems, and particularly how pastors and I will say so-called teachers of the Bible run over to the book of Revelation, because somehow they think that we're in some unprecedented time. Somehow they run over, and all of a sudden, because there's a bit of a problem with the plague at the moment, have you noticed how many people run over to Revelation 13? They're running into a chapter that there's nothing to be compared to it. This nonsense, or this thing where people try to somehow feel the believer, and it's Christians are doing this, somehow believe that somehow we're in this in the end times, which is dealing with the tribulation here, and somehow they run into the book of Revelation and somehow try to compare it. Now listen to me, and pastors do this. They try to compare the book of Revelation, and if you want to say the tribulation goes from Revelation, say chapter 4, verse 1, to say around the end of maybe the end of Revelation 18 or 19. But the point is this, that they run over there because there's trouble now. And they run into a time where Christ said, he said, you've got nothing, there's nothing in our time to compare to that time. So think about it with me for a moment. If there's nothing in this time that I can really compare with that time, I might consider it, then why do you run over there? Why do you run into the book of Revelation? Why do pastors and teachers do this? Oh, then they get up and say, oh, it was the Holy Ghost that moved me over there, and I had this wonderful thought and all this rubbish. In the meantime, they're trampling on the feet of on the words of our Lord and our Savior. Amen. They're not listening to Him. They're disregarding the words of Christ. By the way, if you have a King James Bible, what do you have in your Bible? You have a red letter edition. Why are those words in red? Because they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen to me. And then when Paul was teaching Timothy, and I want you to come over for a moment with me, and he go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 with me, please. And this is an important subject. This is something important to understand, that we have now a kind of a disregard to the words of our Lord and our Savior. You know, now it's all about worship. You know what it used to be about? I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. You know what it used to be about? You must be born again. Words of Jesus Christ. But come over with me here on this subject. And if you're called to preach, you're accountable to God's word. Not only are you accountable to God's word, you're accountable to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is teaching a young Timothy, who is obviously going into ministry, as you know, but notice what the admonition here is given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and he says, if any man teach otherwise, meaning there is an option, you can teach otherwise, and consent, notice the word consent, not to the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, This is what Paul says about them. This is what he says about them that dismiss the words of Christ. If you're a preacher and you're listening to me this morning, you better get back to your Bible and start looking at what Jesus Christ said, especially about this subject. And to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof, because of this ministry, because of this pride, because of this knowing nothing, like that's what it does say there, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth, amen. That's what it says in Timothy. There are many that are ever learning, but they never seem to be able to come to the knowledge of truth. They seem to dismiss the words that we have written on paper for us, at the scriptures, the word that's preserved for us. And if God has called you to preach and teach, you are accountable to what he said. You're not accountable to what you think. You're not accountable to a spirit that somehow gives you a thought that goes contrary, especially to the words of Christ. So he says, but dotting about questions and strife, words whereof come of envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. It amazes me. It amazes me that the day and age you and I live in, I want to thank the Lord here, that when I got saved, I praise God that there were good men of God that used to preach the word in my time. I had the privilege of sitting under some of them, and they were men that believed the Bible. They preached the Bible. They lived it. They believed the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. They exalted him. They weren't interested in this modern day religion. They weren't interested in this, how they made Christianity some kind of a commercial thing. They weren't interested in that. They were more interested into the words of Christ. And it amazes me now that how much we live in a time, because, and I do believe it's connected, because we live in a time where we've had it so good, say for the last 50 years. And you know, since the church hasn't had a lot of persecution in the Western countries, since we haven't been under that time, it amazes me how much people can get up nowadays and claim to be preachers and say what they want. Now, if you just say what you want, you must be running back over to Galatians, I think it's Galatians chapter 5, where one of the works of the flesh is heresy. And a heresy is somebody who wants to lift themselves up. Now, in a way to do that, you have to remove the authority of the Word of God, and in this case, you must remove the authority of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Surely, if you're a Christian and you've got saved, surely you would want to know what the Lord said, amen? But now they're running to teachers, having these itching ears, you could say, and they want to find out something new. Let me just say, we've gone through a lot of trouble to go through the book of Daniel. There's nothing new concerning these subjects, because Daniel is the book that reveals or makes known or gives us revelation of the first advent, if you lived then, which is the last part of the Old Testament, and also gives us a revelation or understanding, or some understanding which God has allowed us, that he has put in the Bible, for us to have some understanding of the last book of the New Testament, which is the book of Revelation. But let me run down through this. So as I look at this subject here this morning, there's been no other time like it. Now, this is a good thing to get in your mind, because when you study your Bible, you need to keep this in your mind on these subjects. Now let me just run through a couple of thoughts here, and I'm going to bring us then to where we live now. I'm just going to run through a couple of important doctrines which I think we do need to be reminded of some of these things. Now, since the time of Israel's rejection, now come over to John chapter 19. Understand, when Daniel didn't see Israel rejecting the Lord. Daniel saw peaks of prophecy. He saw Christ standing as we have seen, say, in Acts 7. Daniel does see the Messiah being cut off, however, in Daniel 9, which we have read. He sees the Lord being cut off, but not for himself. He sees the Lord being cut off by Rome. He does see Daniel's 70th week, but what Daniel doesn't see is he doesn't see Israel's rejection of their Messiah. Let me just show you, first of all, how the Jews rejected the Messiah at the cross at Rome here. Then Pilate, therefore, because Rome is in power, obviously, as you know, concerning Daniel's image, or Nebuchadnezzar's image. And I want you to think about the Lord being cut off. And then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with the hands. And of course, he is the King of the Jews. He is the stone made without hands, amen. He is the one who will set up that everlasting kingdom. That's why John and Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So they hailed King of the Jews and they smote him with the hands. Think about the principalities and powers, the accusations put upon our Lord and our Saviour, amen. And here they do it, and here Satan's doing it through Pilate. And God's allowing his son to be crucified here. That's why we looked at last week, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or on him, but shall have everlasting life." Notice here, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that he may know that I find no fault in him." And then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Well, he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God, amen. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Notice Pilate's words. Here's the theme of your Bible, really, the heavens rule. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson. "Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee have the greater sin." And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. Notice he can't. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou lettest this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." Augustus Caesar. The Rome was in power in those days. "Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And you remember Satan tried to offer Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. There's Christ been cut off. Come over to Acts chapter 7 with me. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to talk about from this time forth here for a moment with us, Acts chapter 7, and go down to 51. Think about Stephen's preaching to the Sanhedrin here, to the Jews after the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is now ascended. He is now standing on the right hand of God in heaven. He now stands before the throne as our high priest, amen. He's not only our Saviour, but our high priest. Notice what Stephen says. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He do always, notice, resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Think about Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet. And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom he have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, amen, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stooped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Notice here Israel's rejection at Stephen, seeing now, looking up into heaven, noticing and seeing Jesus Christ now standing on the right hand of God, ready to come back to be what the disciples asked Jesus, when will be the times that they will restore the kingdom to Israel? And remember, Jesus said that was in the Father's hands. And here Stephen talks about that time, at that moment, where they could have received Christ and the rest of Daniel would have been fulfilled, which we have looked at in the past. But I want you to keep in mind as I look at this here and be serious when you come to the Bible, be serious about this time, be serious about their rejection, because now you and I live in a time since Acts 7. After Acts 7, you have the manifestation of what we know as the body of Christ, or you have the Jew and Gentile in one body. In Acts 8, you see the Ethiopian eunuch, a Hamite, get saved. Acts 9, you see Saul, a Jew, who's Paul. He meets Christ on the road to Damascus. Then you get over to Acts chapter 10, you get Cornelius, a Gentile. He gets saved. And here we are seeing from the Word of God the manifestation, as you and I know, which is called, which we sometimes refer to, the body of Christ. But what a lot of times people misunderstand from this period of time, or maybe I'm not sure here, but might have been before Acts 7, but there's a mystery. One of the mysteries in your Bible which Paul wrote of is in Romans 11:25, and I'll read it for you. And he says, For I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery, lest he should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, with our past studies, you know that the fullness of the Gentiles become in, as Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 21:24, that Jerusalem will be trodden down until that time is when Christ returns, second advent. And they are going to be blinded. They are God's people. Here are the Jews. They are God's people. Now they are in blindness. Follow up with me to Romans chapter 11 with me. Romans chapter 11. Now, I do want you to understand this part of the Bible here, especially when we are dealing with the Great Tribulation as a time that there's been never a time before it nor like it. So in Romans chapter, where did I say, Romans 11, let me have a look here and show you what God has done to his people, Israel. They were blinded. It's a mystery. It's one of the mysteries, and their blindness is going to will be upon them till Christ returns. But let me have a look here in Romans, and we'll go to Romans 11 and go down to, say, let's pick this up in Romans chapter 11. Now, this is an important part of the scriptures. Sorry, I keeps going back to Corinthians. Romans 11 and go down to verse 17 with me, Romans 11 verse 17. Now, since that time, since Israel rejected, and there's a mystery of blindness upon Israel, and that time of the Gentiles ran from the time when Jews went into captivity, Babylon, and it runs right through till the time that the stone made with hands topples that image, which didn't happen at first advent, but which will take place at the second advent. And notice he says, And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and patterns of the olive tree. And here we're going to see God doing something here. He's grafting us in to the Commonwealth of Israel. He's grafting us in to what's already there. He says, both, so we have a tree, and he's going to graft the unnatural branch in. In the Bible, we are the unnatural branch. We are the Gentiles. Boast not against the branches, they are the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded. So Israel were broken off, they were cut off. And what was the reason that they were cut off, everyone? Unbelief. Did they believe that Christ was their Messiah? No. They were cut off. Blindness happened to them. For if God spared not the unnatural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. He goes on. So I want you to come over to Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Now I want you to think for a moment. From the time Israel rejected Christ, you have the mystery of the blindness to Israel. Now that might have happened before that time, probably did, but I'm not trying to explain when everything starts, but we know we're in that time. We also know that if you get saved, or you get in Christ, we're Gentiles, you believe on Jesus Christ, he grafts you in to the, we're a wild olive branch, you could say, into the olive tree. Now I want you to understand, if we're grafted into something, and keep in your mind here, it's already been there. It's been there. It's there. What do I say? Ephesians. So as I go to Ephesians, follow with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. And the Bible says, we are saved by grace. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, that's us, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from what? The Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, notice the word, in Christ, Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'm not going to read you the whole passage, but I want you to think with me that God grafted you in, you and I in, into the, we're the wild olive branch, into the olive branch, the unnatural, into the natural. And the way he did that was that when we got in Christ, then God put us in himself, into the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, isn't that something? You and I have been, we're aliens. We're now made nigh. We're aliens from the promises and things given. So I've been grafted in. And we're grafted into one body. You say, Brother Simon, what are you talking about? It's important to get this. Romans 5:11, I often talk about it. So God puts us in Christ when you get saved. And where's Jesus Christ, everyone? In God. What was already there? Where were the Jews? They were in the Commonwealth of Israel. They were already in the body. It was already there. So God grafts us in. You can't be grafted into something if it's not there, amen? Just because it might not have been revealed or understood, it's always been there. You have now the Jews are blinded through this period of time. Then the gospel goes out to us Gentiles, and we are aliens and strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel. And now what God does, he puts us into him, amen, into the promises of God. He gives us all the spiritual things Israel could have had or did have, amen. And he does that. Now, in Romans 5:11, and this is where most people just dismiss it, and not only so, but we also, notice in he says, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So what salvation does then, it puts the Jew, the individual Jew, and the Gentile now into one body. That body was already there. So that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I'll come to it in a moment. Understand that the individual Jew has to come the same way as you and I did, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Because you remember Israel's blindness. Okay, I'm going to come a little bit more to that in a moment. We're put into the body. And that body, and the Bible says we are members of his body. And it's interesting in Ephesians 3:21, he says, of his flesh and bones. When Jesus Christ came into that upper room, he said, handle me, for a spirit have flesh and bones. In other words, he's showing us that we are members of his body. It is a body that's been resurrected. It's called the body of Christ. The body of Christ is also known to us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30 down to 32, where Paul gives the illustration of a marriage, and he uses the illustration of a marriage, how that we are members of his body, and he calls that body. Now listen to me. He calls that body, the body of Christ, the church. Okay? That's what it is. The church. Not churches, the church. Now listen. If you do not believe, and I often hear this, people say to me, I often hear this term, I don't believe in a universal church. I don't believe in one body. Have you ever heard anyone say that? And yeah, I just showed you from the Bible that God grafted us into something that was already there since Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been grafted in. You were put in this body, how? When you got saved and the Spirit of God baptized or put you in it, both Jew and Gentile. Isn't that a blessing? Now let me just say something to you. If you don't believe in the universal church, then you don't believe in the family of God. Amen. Because now, us Gentiles are part of the family of God. We're now part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, I don't believe in the universal church. Well, then you don't come to me and say that you believe in the family of God, because now we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. He's called our elder brother, by the way. Isn't it amazing now that God put us into the Commonwealth of Israel? They were blinded and they were cut off, yet because of unbelief, and then God grafts us into something. This is the time you and I live in now, since Christ, they rejected him. So we are grafted in. Hallelujah. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians 3 with me. Hang in there. We're doing well. I want to stay on the subject a little bit, and hopefully you'll get these verses down, get these thoughts into your mind. Meditate upon these verses. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. I want to also talk a little bit about Israel here, the blindness again. But notice, I want you to pick it up in verse 12. And he says in verse 12, seeing then, this is Paul speaking, we have such hope. Now what do you mean? We're not aliens any longer, amen? We're put in one body. We're brothers and sisters. Isn't it amazing how Ananias gave the right hand of fellowship to that Jew that was persecuting them in Acts chapter 9? We're now in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're part of one body, one fold. Amen. We're in Christ. Christ is in God. We're now in the Commonwealth of Israel. We have access to his Spirit. We have access to the promises of God. Amen. You can pray and come to Jesus Christ, who stands before the throne of God for us, and he will make intercession for us. But notice here in verse 12, Paul's saying, look, we have great plainness of speech, amen. There's nothing more plainer than this, that you and I now can approach the throne of God, just the same as Daniel went before Nebuchadnezzar. Just as you see Esther going before King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. And the right scepter was held out to her to come in. By the way, you and I can now draw nigh to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I now can come to the throne of grace in time of need. Amen. We can come into the throne to where the Father is. We are now part of the family of God. He's our Father. We are His children. We have needs, and God knows it. And we can come to Him, and we can ask Him, Lord, would You help me? And this is what Paul's saying. We have great plainness of speech. And then he says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, or to that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until, notice the words here, this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. This day, what do you mean? They're still blind. There's a veil on their heart in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away where? In Christ. They can't see Christ hidden in the Old Testament. But when you and I get in Jesus Christ, that veil is taken away. Hallelujah. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what will turn to the Lord? Their heart. So if a Jew now individually turns to the Lord now, by the way, remember the Jews, when they come back, they're not turning to the Lord, they're turning to the land. Keep that in mind. They want the land. They're not turning to God. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Why? Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's amazing here that, but in Christ this veil's taken away. I understand, believer, that you and I are in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. I mean, one of the mysteries. Christ in you, think about it, and that veil's taken away in your heart because your heart turned to Him. It's always not a matter of turning to something. It's always a matter of turning to Him. And now, because of that, we can read the Old Testament. That veil's taken away. We know what Daniel's talking about. Hallelujah. But we got in because God grafted us. We got in because God grafted us in. How did you and I get in? We got in by belief. Let me say something here to you that might not know the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants every man, woman, and child to get in. He does not want to leave anyone, let me just say this to you, behind. What do you mean? If you get in Christ, a picture of the ark, when judgment comes, which will be part of that tribulation period, where are you and I? Lifted up. If you, by the sound of my voice, 10 is a Gentile number, Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Understand, your God does not want to leave you behind. Your God does not want you to go to hell. Our God came to save us, to deliver us, and take us home to glory. Our God wants us to meet Him in the air when He comes back with those who have gone on before us. Amen. And there's some dear brothers and sisters in Christ that I will see and you will see again. Amen. Our God does not want to leave you behind. If you want to get left behind, that is a decision that God never gave you. And understand that the God of this world is Satan. And the Bible says that he had blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Don't be someone who wants to look at the Lord and say, I'm not good enough, I can't get in. That's not true. God grafted. Now think about what the Lord did here. He grafted the unnatural branch in. The one that doesn't bear fruit, the thing that's no good. Before I met the Lord Jesus Christ, I was no good. There was no goodness in me. Now I can be a branch that can bear, say, fruit for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because we're grafted in. There was nothing good about us. We were Gentiles. We were dogs. We were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They rejected Christ. God in his foreknowledge allowed us now to get in Jesus Christ. When you and I get in, we get into the Commonwealth of Israel, and that's why there's a body of Christ. And think about it, then I can come up to you one day and you can come and say, hey, Brother Simon, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I ask him to be my Lord, and I'll put out my hand and I say, brother, praise God, you're now part of the family of God. You're in. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Amen. Think for me. Do you really want your family not to get in? Do you think God doesn't want men and women not to get in? That's what the cross was about, amen. And yet we are to look unto the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour in Titus. So when you think about this, it's more than likely then that the Jews will return, as in Isaiah, which I've mentioned, and they will return to the land, but it's not, and they'll go probably back under to the Mosaic law again, and obviously there's a temple built, I'm just going to read you 2 Thessalonians and a couple of other verses, but in 2 Thessalonians we see Paul revealing some of this to us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about when this little king, this little horn that you saw be revealed, which we read in Daniel chapter 7. He says in 2 Thessalonians in 2, he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This man is that little horn that you read. He appears with those 10 kings. And if you do eschatology 4, you'll explain more of that understanding of Revelation chapter 13:1. But he says, but notice he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it's obviously then that this period of time is that Satan now will sit on that seat. He will in the temple. So there's something happening again here that time. But you know, I want you to realize that man of sin will be revealed at that particular time, in a time when Christ said, there's no other time like it. That's when he will be revealed, or that spirit of that unclean spirit, as what Jesus Christ called him. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This is a mystery, so that period of time is a mystery. And in that particular, into that mystery there, we know, and I'll do the rest of this message next week concerning this subject, but I just want you to realize with me as I come to a close with this, make sure you know and understand something here, that there's been no other time like it. Now, for us believers, for a moment, I just want us to think for a moment. You and I will not go through that time. We will not be part of that time, and I'll do a little bit more on that subject next time. But I do want to say for us, just listen to me for a moment. We're now in that time. We now live in a time before that time. We now live in a time that you and I are, God's put us in Christ. You now and I live in a time where God's grafted us in. And I want you to think of that time. And we sometimes sort of forget, maybe. I want you to think like this for a moment. We sometimes forget of the times in our own Christian life where we could honestly say, and hopefully you could say with me, that there's never been a time like this. I think as a believer, since you've been saved, can you just think with me for a moment, can you say there's never been a time like this? You know, you remember Peter when he consecrated himself to the Lord and he stepped out of the boat when he saw Christ walking on the water? Peter had his problems, but I bet you he could look back and he could say there was never a time like that when I walked with Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you? What about when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount Transfiguration, and there they not only saw Christ, he's transfigured before them, but they also heard from God. You know, it's mentioned there's never been a time like for that the high top experience. How about you as a believer? Can you think about where you could say, I had a time like there was never a time like that. A time when God lifted me up onto a high plane and he showed me the valley below. Or the time where you could say that the peace of God entered my heart and there was a peace that passeth all understanding. A time in your own Christian life that maybe when you got saved, or maybe when we saw us coming together as a church here and God doing things and providing, and you could honestly say, there's never been a time like that before in your Christian life, amen. And you know, and I want you to think with me for a moment that the time that you and I are heading towards is a time, and not the time Christ is talking about, but there's a time when you and I will be in glory. And in Romans 8 verse 18 he says, "For I reckon," and he says this, and think about this with me for a moment, and if you're going through a hard time at the moment, if you're struggling at the moment, if you're not sure about things at the moment, and things just don't seem to make sense, and everything seems to be a little bit haywire, and there seems to be accusations coming from Satan, and the devil seems to be biting at us, and there's all kinds of things happening, and we just feel as though we're not really at that pinnacle moment where I'm now just walking on that mountaintop with the Lord. But think of what Romans says, and Paul said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time," this is the time you and I are in, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You're not in heaven yet, my guys. And there's no other time like that. And there'll be a glory that will be revealed in the believer. And you'll be able to say, I might have tasted a little bit of this on earth. I just had a little taste of it. I remember coming to church one Sunday and we sung, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," amen. I just had a moment when we gathered as believers and I felt the presence of God and I had a taste of heaven, because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, amen. And then you could probably walk out of that service and say, you know, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Think about our loved ones who've gone on, who are now in heaven, amen. And they're experiencing that glory, and it's a time we're still in the valley. We're still walking through the kingdoms of this world, the time of the Gentiles, principalities and powers, and who is the God of this world? Satan. And we get around God, and we start talking about him, and it's amazing how I was talking about Daniel chapter 6 for the last couple of weeks. It was amazing how the devil just seemed to want to come along and bring accusation, and he wanted to disturb me doing the services here on a Sunday. Why? Because he doesn't want to know that he is the God of this world. He is a roaring lion, and he's seeking about whom he may vow. Understand, you have an enemy. He is called Satan. He hates you. Amen. And he hates you even more so now, because God has put us now into the family of God, and Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior. Hallelujah. And it's why are people always looking over into the book of Revelation, looking for what they call the Antichrist? Why are they always looking for the devil? Amen. And you know, God says, looking unto our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Get your mind out of the crap that this world puts up, because the Lord said, that time, there'll be no other time like it. And don't allow an unclean spirit or a pastor to take you as a believer and start to try to make a comparison to the time that you and I are living now to that time. Our God will not take us through that time. Because why? He put us in Jesus Christ. And we need to get back to the things of God. And you have to, I do sometimes think that we've had it so good for so long that a little bit of problem with this pandemic has given a height to that word, unprecedented. But just think what the Lord said. Daniel's 70th week fits into that category. But just think about the time that we had. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time you've given me this morning to preach and teach. Hopefully it can be a blessing to the saints. I ask, Lord, that we could get closer to the Bible, closer to the truths of the Bible, understanding the things of God. And I do believe, Lord, if we understand the things of God, we're more clear in our mind what you said, we can have a far greater Christian life. We can have more peace and contentment in our lives, knowing that you, Lord, are in control. And Father, we can maybe turn our eyes back to heaven again and realize what really is important. And Lord, it might not be long before you do take us out of here. But Lord, in the meantime, may we just ever keep looking to you. And we ask for your help this morning. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen.